this today. Or I'm sorry, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. As I was thinking about this week, what I'm going to do, because Bob asked me to preach a while back, and I told him I'd preach today, and I've been reading through 1 Peter. And there's a verse, what we're going to talk about today is going to be wrapped around a verse in 1 Peter 1:13. In the New King James, it says, gird up the loins of your mind. Or in a non-King James, if you look at New American Standard, it'll say, prepare your minds for action. So I've been thinking a lot about that. And in my study time over the past year and a half, 2 years, I've gone through some different areas that I've been studying. I spent a lot of time 2 years ago studying the Sermon on the Mount. Spent a lot of time there. Recently, in the past year, maybe year and a half, also I've been studying the book of Revelation, studying things about last days, trying to solidify my thought process on when I think the Lord will return, whether it'll be pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, after-trib, trying to make a decision. I think I have my mind kind of wrapped around an area where I think he'll come back on. I don't know the day or the hour, obviously. But I've also been thinking about, looking at all that, what the Lord wants out of my life. What does he want out of each one of your lives? You know, as we come into the church, as we come into Christianity, when Jesus, before he left, he told the disciples, go out and make disciples of everyone. And that word's been sticking in my head for a long time now. Disciple, disciple, disciple. What does the word disciple really mean? The word disciple means a learner. Means somebody who's willing to learn. So if you're willing to learn, that presupposes the fact that you're willing to study. You just can't learn by osmosis. I can't sit next to Tony and learn. I might learn some things, but I can't sit next to Tony and just learn. It won't come to me that way unless he's willing to share and open up his heart and open up his mind and those things to me. It also means being an apprentice. To be a disciple in the days that Jesus walked. The disciples truly lived with him. They spent all day, all night in each other's home, had dinners together. In other words, there was no chance for Jesus to be a phony. His life was very transparent. And I've been praying, Lord, I want to be transparent. I want to be different at church than I am at work, than I am when I'm with friends. And I'm pretty much the same everywhere, good or bad, very loud everywhere I go. But I'm pretty much the same all the time. But I want to be very transparent in my walk with God. I want to be very attentive to his heart. A disciple was very attentive to the needs of the master. They did things. They understood his heart. They understood what he was doing. They were very attentive. The other thing about a disciple is they're not just a learner. They go and apply the things they've learned. And those are things that I think the body of Christ, universal, I don't know as much about America. The church in America is in very bad shape right now. The church in America is in critical condition right now. When I mean the church, I'm talking about the believing church, not the nominal Christian church, not the nominal that. And I'm going to show you some statistics here in a couple minutes about that. I read an article this week called Christianity on Cruise Control. And it was about the church in America. And I'm telling you, hopefully you don't, I'll use me. I get too comfortable sometimes in my walk. I take it too easy. My prayer life is not what it should be. You know, not that I pray all day in the spirit more than anything else. As far as sitting down definitive prayer about different things, I run out of, Lord, save my family, then where I go from there. You know, I'm not a guy that's run out of words too easy, but when I'm praying, it's where do I go from there? But I read this article and it set me back on my heels. Said, Lord, am I part of this cruise control? You know, I'm not here to put condemnation on anybody, so please don't feel that way. You've got to take from here. Anything you hear today, filter out what's good, bad, and let God speak to your heart. Jesus said to the disciples, and I think it was Luke 9, he said, let my words sink into your heart. And that's what you've got to grasp on today, whether it's something in a song, something Tony said, whatever it may be. Capture that, because I'm telling you, the days coming are not going to be pretty. I'm not a big fan of us getting taken out before there's any turmoil on this planet and suffering. I don't think that's reality. But I was thinking about that. I was saying, okay, Lord, how do I wrap my head around all that? So what it means to be a disciple, looking at Luke chapter 8. Really, we're going to get to 1 Peter at some point. But looking at Luke chapter 8, around verse 11, Jesus gives, he tells the parable of the sower to the disciples. So if you really want to learn how to discern Scripture, read this chapter, read Matthew 13. Jesus tells you the parable of the sower, then explains the exact thing to you. It gives you good indication on how his heart works. But in Luke's rendition of this, he talks about four different, what I think, are four different type of people sitting in this assembly today. Four different type of people sitting in churches in America today. There's four different types. You can put yourself in any category you want. It's not up to me to do that. So the first category he talks about are seekers. In Luke chapter 8, verse 11, he says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes, takes the word from their heart. And it's a scary verse here. So that they will not believe and be saved. So Satan comes and snatches it right out of your heart. And you allow that to happen, I guess, from whatever's going on inside you. But you can't be saved. To me, that's the most devastating thing on this planet. Anything else I ever do, if I teach, preach, whatever I do, the fact that Jesus reached down onto this planet and grabbed hold of me, we sang a song about being I'm overwhelmed. That overwhelms me. To this day, I can't get over it. When Bob and I meet, we talk about it. I can't get over the fact that Jesus saved me. I'll never understand it, never understand why, and I'm thrilled. And I'm always worried, Lord, am I staying in? You know, I don't think I'm ever going to lose my salvation, but Lord, am I staying? So the first person is a seeker. Now, there's a lot of seekers out on this planet right now. In America, everybody's seeking after self-gratification. Everybody seeks pleasure. Everybody seeks comfort. If you're here today and you have not met Christ and you're seeking, don't let Satan steal it out of your heart. I don't know. People can sit in churches their whole lives and go to hell. I hope you know that. People can grow up, be raised in a church, and suffer in hell. It's a scary thought. And I think the church, we need to wake up and understand that. We need to call each other on the carpet. We need to challenge each other. So that first person is there. The second one is a believer. We'll call someone who believes the word. Not sure if this group is saved or not. I don't know. It says in verse 13, those on rocky soil, so right away it tells you something's not happening right here. Those on rocky soil are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. You got to let that sink into your heart. How many people do you know got saved, were excited, cheerful, joyful, and before you know it, they're not around anymore? And, you know, there's nobody in life that doesn't go through trial. They got this guy, this one guy out there, and if I step on your toes, I don't mean to, but I got to call for what it is. This Osteen, he preaches a false gospel. It's not even a gospel. It's error. And you know what? He fills up a stadium with people every Sunday. Has his own radio station. Has all these things because why? People are seeking for self-gratification. They don't want to be challenged about the sin. You think I want somebody to tell me that I'm in sin? You think I want somebody to come and beat me up about the way I talk? No, I don't want that. But that's what we're at. So we're girding up our minds. We want to have our minds prepared for action. We want to live that way. So that second group, come to church. I feel good. It's great. I go home, man. I went to church. Son, everything's good. Go back by Thursday. You're falling apart. And you're back here Sunday. Sunday is not meant to be the emergency room. It's not what it's here for. Sunday really is to come on what Tony did today, share from your heart. It's meant for us, it talks about in Colossians, that we would let the word richly dwell within us and come together and encourage each other in songs, hymns, spiritual songs. Some of us can do well in song. You don't want to hear me sing, I can guarantee you that. But we're here to encourage one another. We're here to challenge one another. When Tony takes prayer, try to remember that. I beat myself up all the time. I take the bulletin on Sunday. Lord, I'm going to pray through these prayer lists every day this week. 90% of the time I forget the bullets is even there. So I'm just telling you who I am and how I do things. Don't copy that part. Take the bulletin and pray through it. But the second type of person, they come, they feel good, they hear a message. Yeah, I want that. I want to feel good. I want that great. They raise their hand. They run to the altar. I'll never forget Billy Graham said, he figures out of his whole time preaching, he has a 25% success rate. Why do you think that is? He uses a parable to sower. He thinks one out of four people get saved and go up there and stick. That's what he said. I'll never forget that. I probably read that 20 years ago. So think about that. Whether these people, it says they fall away. So to me, second category hasn't made it in. Or they're going to do it. But the most dangerous group to me is the next verse we're going to read. The seed which fell among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. That to me is the most, to me, I look at that and say, Lord, is that my life? Because I believe this third group of people saved. I don't doubt this group of people is going to heaven. But they allow everything around them to beat them into the ground. The worries of this life. Clinton, when you first heard that your heart was down to 17%, you had choices to make. I'm sure you weren't thrilled that day. First day I looked in the mirror and saw my face burned and my head three times its size. I wasn't very thrilled that day. It wasn't like I was saying, Lord, thank you, love. Why don't you burn the rest of me up? Or the day that I lost my hand. That wasn't an outstandingly glorious day. But the Lord's grace was so... I almost wish I could go back to those days. Because his grace and his strength and his love was so overwhelming that I didn't have to even worry because I was new in the Lord. Now if I'd get in that kind of, now I get a cold and I get mad. You know, now something like that. I get a cold, I'm mad. I lost a hand, got burned. Lord, thank you for all that. But I remember those days because his grace was so dynamic those days. I'm sure you've all experienced, probably not maybe at my level, but what you guys have. God's grace can be overwhelming. He knows when you can't take it. He knows when you've reached your limit. And somehow, he pours that grace into your life, and you walk through it. But in America, this is the American church here. They're choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of this life. I just talked to a friend who goes to a church in Nebraska. My buddy came in. He goes to I've been out there, nice church, big. But they're going through and I'm not faulting them for this, so I just have to tell you that I think it's the wrong way to do it. They're going through a big building now. They want to double the size of their sanctuary. And they've come up with all these marketing ploys to gain money. To me, God, what are you saying? Maybe you go to three services on a Sunday. I don't know. If you can collect $3 million, maybe you can go minister to a place in Thailand. Because this is all going to burn up. When this burns down, it won't be a big deal because it's a gym. We're not that worried. But if we got big enough, we wouldn't go buy some big, monstrous, glorious cathedral. I mean, that makes no sense. But the church, and if you're in his, and believe me, I check myself on this all the time, because Tony and I talk, I like comfort. I like toys. I like all that stuff. I'm telling you, my wife will tell you, I like toys. On my phone right now, anytime we have a credit card action, I get a tweak on it. So she went to the store the other day, and I called her. She said, how do I get that so I know when you're spending money? I'm not sure we can give it to you, no, but it's an area that I'm constantly checking myself on. Am I so caught up in the comfort around me that I stand not to be who I am in Christ? So that's where I want to. But the fourth verse we're going to is the one where I want to be. But the seed in the good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. And hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. That's the key. That is the absolute key. That's where we all want to be today. I encourage you, challenge you when you walk out of here today. Spend some time quietly in the presence of the Lord. And don't worry about reading a million things. Lord, what do I need? Where do I need to be? What do I need to do? And your life may be great right now. So this isn't here to condemn anybody. But I know most of the people I talk to, if you ask them about their time, In devotional time with Christ, it's always, I fit it in. Or I didn't do it this morning. Or I read a verse. Spend some time. That's the only way you're going to learn. In the past 2 days, because when I was preaching today, I spent more time than I normally do. I spent a good number of hours yesterday and this morning. Wasn't doing anything, just sitting with God and just praying and saying, Lord, what? What can I go up there and talk about that's going to challenge me, first of all, and then going to minister to the body? So that's where we're headed to. Go turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Where'd you go, 2 Timothy? And we've read these verses. I think Bob may have read one of these in the past week or so. And we read these a couple times. And I can assure you, anytime I share, I'm going to keep bringing people back to the 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm sorry. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. You've heard this verse, but pray I hear it for the first time now. Realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. And I believe the key to the difficult times coming is the first part of the next verse. Men will be lovers of self. That's what's going to be the first criteria that draws it all. When you start seeing the world change, you think things going, it's because, I mean, if you look at our current government, we have one of the most narcissistic people of all time leading a nation. Lovers of self. Everything's about self. Everything's about who they are. We can't be that way as believers. The church is going to go through very difficult times. I'm convinced that the powers of the air, and you do understand, according to Daniel, there are the specific controlling spirits that are out there trying to change and deter and move the gospel and kill it if they can. You know, Daniel talks about Gabriel coming to him and saying, look, I was trying to get here 3 weeks ago, but I was being confronted by these evil powers, and I had to have help come and get me there. I think America's been under it for so long. And I'm going to ask some of you educators, something happened in 1963 that I think it was a direct effect of that we're still feeling feeling the effects of that thing. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You waved, you shed, you know what I mean?
Prayer
was taken out of schools. Now, you may not think anything about that. I'm convinced that was a significant turning point in the downgrade of America. I think America started going down the tubes then and has never come back out. And that's what I want to show you a couple quick things here. If you look at this slide, since 1963, and that's not all that long. What is that, 51 years, right? 51? Yeah, 51 years. Not that long. Teenage pregnancy from 10 to 14-year-old girls has gone up 553%. That's since prayer was taken out of school. Prior to that, it was not anywhere near like it is now. And I don't think it's the prayer coming out of the school. I think it's the mindset and the cultural change and the controlling forces that did that. The next one you have, sexually transmitted disease increased 226% transmitted. Unmarried living together. How many of you know unmarried living together people? I have to go to a wedding now. I'm not going to tell you whose wedding. I have to go to a wedding next week. They're living together for over a year, over 2 years, 3 years maybe. Have a child that's going to be in the wedding, living in a house, and I got to go to the wedding. And here's what the girl said. I want to have a wedding because I want to wear a white gown. Now, isn't that, but that's the cultural mindset of America. That's what people think is the norm. That's what people think is the right thing. Single parent families increased 140. Violent crime. We just saw this in Ferguson. If anybody, you know, I'm not going to get up here and talk about and politicize Ferguson. You saw that. That's spiritual. Don't think that's anything but spiritual activity going on. Illegal drug use is out of control. Here's a big one, and I don't even know if that number is the right number. Abortions in America since 1973 are estimated at 30 million. I just read this article the other day. Maybe it's more. They're just estimating it right now. What? It might be double that.
I heard about 50.
Okay, but can you think of how many babies have been destroyed? How many brilliant minds? How many brilliant cure? I always thought about the cure for cancer could have been in those 30 or 50 million babies killed. Don't think God can look at a nation who lightly allows babies to die every day. Well, how often do you hear about abortion anymore? Very rare. Very rare to hear about it. You know why? Our heads are numb. We've accepted it. And I'm as fault as anybody else. I don't know the right thing to do, but pray. But we're there. Here's the one now. This is going to be the game changer right here. I'm telling you right now. In America, this is the game changer right now. Homosexuality and transgender influence is controlling our culture. I'm telling you right now, it's a game changer coming. If you watch TV, find me, go through an entire day's of programming and don't find those type of relationships prevalent on that TV screen. Now, for us older people, maybe not a big deal. Think of your kids growing up. Think of the children growing up thinking that's a normal way of living. That is an acceptable, normal lifestyle. I think it was Houston where that governor, a homosexual governor, said that all the pastors had to bring all their sermons. That's ridiculous. I'd have said, come and sit in my congregation and I'll teach you. But what that's leading to, Bob mentioned it last week as he and I were talking right here. I truly believe in the next few years, you will see churches not allowed to have a tax-exempt affiliation because they will not marry gay people. And to me, I pray, Lord, bring it. I'd rather see it. I know that it'll hurt. But you know what? The true church will survive. The true church will give money. The true church, if you got to double your giving, will give it to not need the tax exemption. But this stuff's coming. So gird your minds. You've got to have a mind prepared. You've got to have a mind prepared for action. I don't know if many of you know what that is. The emerging church was started in the 1980s with a guy called Brian McLaren. He was the big mover of it. The emerging church simply has gone and said, everything in Christianity, forget it. It's all that you can do. It feels good. There's no sin, none of those things. This is a big, huge movement in the world today. And I mean in America more than anywhere else. I'm speaking about America. This guy here is a big leader, Rob Bell. In error, doesn't have a clue about truth. He is now has his own show on an Oprah station. And she said, a Christian preacher who will now teach us things. I forget how she put it. I'm trying to show you what's going on around here. Your minds have got to be prepared. This next one, some signs of the last days we're in. And trying to get your minds start thinking about this stuff. You want to be a seeker, believer, follower. You want to be a disciple. Here's another game changer right here. Islam is growing at a rate of 6.4% yearly versus Christianity at 1.6. And that Christianity is not what we necessarily consider Christianity. We're talking a true Bible-believing, born-again, spirit-filled believer. I'm not even sure what that rate would be. And again, I look at myself and say, Lord, am I praying correctly? Am I sharing the gospel? Am I taking the opportunity to be that person who can do that? Islam estimates right now, I went on some Islamic websites, so now it'll probably be coming to get me. I went on some Islamic website to look at this and verify it. Islam estimates to grow to 26% of the world population between 2020 and 2030. It means that one out of four people on this planet is going to be Islamic. This is huge stuff because I think Islam is the final step of what brings in the final days. Fundamentalist Islamic growth in power and influence. It's getting very powerful in America. Very, very powerful. I got a couple more that I'm going to share, a couple more verses. This is a very recent survey. 34% of the United States population say they're Christians. Now, if you go out to most people and ask them if they believe in God, if they say yes, are you a Christian? Yes. The next question you got to ask them is, what determines you being a Christian? What does that mean? What do you think the next answer is going to be? I go to church. I guarantee you, I go to church. People are going to say they're a Christian. Why? Because I go to church. I'm just telling them. 32% of this 34% claim to be born again. And then 10 to 12% of those people claim to be. Here I'm saying, if you put the math together, one out of every 10 Christians in America is born again. Is that true or not? I don't know. Last thing I want to talk about is here, and then I'm going to take you back into Peter. Everybody know what a millennial is? Anybody not know what a millennial is? Millennial is somebody who's about 26 to 32 years old. That's a generational gap right now. Believe in God and attend church. So what they're saying is 2 out of 10 people in that age bracket do not believe in God and don't care about church. Now, I probably shared this in the past. I asked a guy one day who I met, young guy, I think he was 34. I said, tell me about your life at home. What kind of religion, what church you grew up in? My family didn't go to church. We don't know anything about it. We don't care about God. Now remember, that's the upcoming generation that's doing it there. And then here, the Evangelical Union with Catholicism and Islams and Mormons. This is going to be the One World Church. This new Pope, you guys know who those guys are. He's all connected to these two guys. And the attacks on Israel. Those are things that, since 1963, and that's only about that much of what's going on. I'm telling you, beware. Read the news. Learn what's going on around you. I don't care where you get your news from. Read through it. Learn to be discerning. That's what a mind prepared for action is all about. Here's one of the first things when I was studying 1 Peter, I think the Lord brought to my heart was, we are aliens, strangers, and temporary residents living in a culture that is foreign to our true home in heaven. Do you feel like you fit in America? That's rhetorical. You don't have to answer. I know there's many days I'm in places and I feel like I just do not belong here. How do I get out? If the Lord came right now, I'd be the happiest guy on the planet. I would be thrilled. And I know there's a whole lost and dying world out there. So is my heart right thinking that way? I don't know. But I'd be glad to go right now. I covet those days of him returning. I want to make sure I talk about some of the notes I brought. But it says we're temporary residents, temporary residents living in a culture that's foreign. It's like the Samuels. They're living down in Thailand. Now for Joanne, I guess she grew up there. So that's not foreign to her, but for Billy, he's a temporary resident in that world. When Joanna comes here, she's a temporary resident. She's in a culture that she's not used to, in a culture that's foreign. What I ask myself is, Lord, do I look like I'm an alien? Is my life, when people look at me, in my work life, in my home, in where I'm at, is it recognizable that I'm an alien? Do I join in when the conversations are ungodly? Or do I snicker at an off-color joke? Or am I afraid to talk about, hey, that's wrong? Because these are the type of things people look at. When I get my witness, if I don't live that way, my witness is terrible. My witness means nothing. Jesus said in John 15, verse 19, again, when I read the scripture, I think Jesus is talking to me, just so you know. I think he wrote that Bible just for me. Just like Tony said, everything last week was just for him. I guarantee it touched everybody here. But I read that, and he said, I have chosen you out of the world. That is powerful. Think that. Put yourself, sit there, and pretend that Jesus is sitting here right now, Barry, and saying, Barry, I chose you out of all these people out of the world. That's phenomenal to me that he did that. I can remember the day. I remember the hour. I remember the moment I was saved. It was unbelievable. I wish I could feel like that every day. But again, that's one of them giddy feelings that you don't get to keep because it won't stay around long. The verse I want to look at with that is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours to the fullest measure. Two things I want to pinpoint there. One is residing as aliens. When I was younger, I got the chance to go on some mission trips, do some things. I'll never forget being in the middle of Central America by myself, don't speak a word of Spanish, thinking I'm going to go to jail and they know we're never going to hear from me again. Because it was weird, because I wasn't residing. I wasn't comfortable. But here we reside. We kind of, Lord has me in a place. Corinthians talks about a sphere of influence he's put me in. Or he talks about, I think in David's life, he was born into a certain generation that he can impact that generation for God, then died and went on his way. The more you get to know the Lord, the less you fit here. And I know that's true for all of you. The more you learn his heart, the less you fit. And it's easier not to be a Christian. Let's face it. It's easier just to go with the flow and do your own thing. But once I've been exposed to that truth, I don't know that could ever happen to me again. I can never imagine me not being in Christ. And turn to John 17. John 17, I want to share Jesus' high priestly prayer for us in John 17 along that line. John 17, verse 11. Thinking about us not being in this world. Remember, this is the night before Jesus was taken away and to be suffer and die for us. Jesus says in verse 11, I am no longer in the world. So he knew he was going out. He was in the world for a while, but remember he said in, not of. Remember those little key words, those two little words are critical. I am no longer in the world. And yet they themselves, speaking of the disciples and us, are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. You're having a tough day ever, read that. Jesus prayed that for you, prayed that for me. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you had given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Two things stick out in that prayer to me for Jesus. As I see America go, if you hold fast that you're a Christian and a true believer, the world is going to hate you. And the world is going to come against you. Don't doubt if I live long enough. I'm 60. I think Jesus will be here in the next 25 or 30 years. I don't know. But if I live that long, I do believe a time's coming when everything I own will be taken away if I live long enough. Younger guys, younger girls, understand whatever's here is temporary. I don't care how glorious it looks. It's all going to burn up. But it's going to be taken someday. Is your mind ready for that? Can you discern truth over error? When you hear something, is your mind filled with scripture to do that? So that's the first thing I think the Lord spoke to my heart was, we're aliens and strangers and temporary residents. The next one, which is not a surprise, is, there it is. The culture of this world is constantly pressing in on each of us to conform and adapt to its philosophy and way of thinking. Now, I used to hear that peer pressure was tough on teenagers. We know it is. I could tell you it's tough on me. It's probably tough on you if you work in the world anywhere, wherever you're at. Peer pressure is a horrible thing because nobody wants to stand up and look like the goofball. Nobody wants to stand up and make that stance unless you're so confident in Christ. Fortunately, the older you get, your confidence level builds. I'm pretty confident today that whatever I do, if I have to stand against something, I'm okay. There's not a whole lot anybody can threaten me with right now. But I think about that. This world is constantly pressuring what I fill my head with, constantly trying to change my thought process. Because what girding up your loins of your mind means, if you're not familiar with this picture, the picture is very clear. These guys understood. That's why I wish I understood Jewish culture so much more than I do. In those days, they wore longer robes and longer type of garments. Well, what the farmers, when they were going on a long walk, when farmers were working in the field, but even more critically, when they were going out to battle, they would take these long robes and they would put them inside a belt up here. And it would be called girding up your loins. So that gave them freedom to run, freedom to move, freedom to do what they had to do. In a spiritual sense, girding up our loins, and I don't know if I'll get to the verse, so I'll share it's in Philippians 3 or 4. To me, girding up the loins is constantly thinking about whatever's pure. Let's turn to that now because I may not get there. Philippians, let's go there now. I want to read. I don't want to misquote it. Philippians 4, I think it is. I had it written down. Somebody know the verse so I don't have to go wasting your time? Where are you? Philippians 4:4. Philippians 4:4. And in Philippians, Paul was the guy who learned how to be content in all situations. Lord, I need that in my life. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Tony, I'm thinking about your week. How easy was it to rejoice when you got the news on your son? I remember going to visit my son in the hospital. It was not an easy time to rejoice, but somehow you walk through that and you learn to rejoice. Rejoice, it's not being giddy and stupid. It's having that contentment in your heart that you know God's there. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, here it is. How you want to pick up those long garments, pick up that junk. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Paul also said, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, you see discipleship there, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. He was telling Timothy, what you've seen in me, go do. But he's saying, Timothy, here's how. Here's how you overcome it all. Here's how, to the Philippian believers, here's how you overcome it. When you're caught up in these things, where does your mind gravitate to? The negative side? I have a negative streak in me that I was born with. Critical negative streak. It's so easy for me to go there and stay there rather than come back over here. I kind of like it over here because you do that. Now, when I get into a tough situation, guess what? I gravitate towards that. I'm trying to get to a point now where I gravitate towards the gentle spirit, the pure spirit, whatever's right, whatever's holy. That's what girding up our minds is. And believe me, you blow it every day. I remember I listened to a tape this week, a guy talking. He said he was talking to an Islam, and the Islamic guy told him he sinned 3 times in the past 2 years. This guy said, I sin 5 times while I'm talking to you. I'm just telling you, I mean, these are the things that go on in our lives. So we want to gird our minds up for action. We want to do that. Let me just read these two thoughts to you, and I'm going to close up with 1 Peter 1. The next thing the Lord spoke to my heart, I believe, was, and if you want to take this further, go into Romans chapter 7, read about Paul's life. Our flesh is, I'm going to tell you what I think flesh is, at home in this world, but our spirit is at home only in Christ. When we talk about flesh, we're not talking about this crap. We're not talking about this thing I live in. We're talking about the nature that we were born with. We were born with this nature that until when Adam and Eve sinned, they could have gone one way or the other. If they'd have gone the right way, we wouldn't be battling this. But they went the other way. And I can assure you, any one of you were in Adam and Eve's shoes, you'd have done the same thing because they're characteristic of the human race. But that nature is constantly a battle in me when it comes to the critical negativity. My nature wants to go that way. That's the way it wants to go. But the Spirit wants me to go this way. Galatians chapter 5:25, NIV says, if you live in the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. New American Standard says walk. Keep in step with the Spirit. I want, Lord, if it's 10 times I go that way, maybe next week let it be 9 and let me go this way. Because we're on a progressive growth, progressive revelation, progressive attentive to the heart of God. One thing I do a lot during the day is I pray in tongues a lot. I mean, that's really the way I pray. In the car, wherever I'm going, it's just something I'm comfortable doing. That's what I do. Our flesh is at home in this world. And you're going to go through this battle. The younger you are is no different than the older you are. Because as you get older, all you do is get caught up in all your diseases and ailments and aches and pains and bills and all these other things. But it's where you're at. But if your mind is girded up, if you've girded up your loins, if your mind's prepared and ready for action, you can be taken back to those things. The key always comes back to the specifics reality. Focus on Christ and fill your mind with God's word. Your mind can never be renewed listening to me talk. Your mind's got to be renewed as God said, hey, what that guy said there today, go look at that. Or you sang that song, spend some time on that. Go look in the word, get a concordance, and look for every place the word disciple is, everyone you see, and let God speak to your heart. Our flesh is at home. And Paul, I think, when he wrote in chapter 7 of Romans, I think he was being very clear that he had a tough time in that walk. That it said, what the things I want to do, I'm not doing. My heart wants to do them, but I'm not doing. I still think people try to make that another thing. I think that's truly what Paul was. We paint Paul out like he walked on water. Paul was no different than you and me. He was the same. And from what I read about him, he was ornery and cranky, probably not a real attractive guy, and probably outspoken and loud. That's why I like him. Let's look at one more thing here, and then I will close up. Here's what the last thing I want to leave with you. The battle is growing in intensity. When you look at and especially we live in America, so I can't speak about Africa or anywhere else. I'm speaking about America. We live here. The battle is growing in intensity, and we must make choices daily that are aligned with the revealed will of God that we have recorded for us in his written word. We have to make a choice every single day, first to know his word, and then to embrace that. When you look at all this stuff going around, I don't care what it is, healthcare, non-healthcare, Ferguson, it's all pot. You gotta be up here at the 30,000 foot level. There's a major scheme going on to try to kill the church. The enemy tried to kill Jesus in Genesis, tried to destroy them. He tried to kill Jesus when they put Israel in Egypt. Tried to kill Jesus in the garden, and he's trying to destroy the church right now. And I'm telling you, there's a verse in Matthew 7:14 that talks about the road getting narrow. Ricky and I were walking the other day while we were on vacation. And you know that two-lane highway has, what is it, yellow out here or white out here and two yellow lines in the middle? Yeah. And I said, you know, we're walking over here right now. We're in the lines. But we're eventually going to have to walk in those two yellow lines. And I mean, you might be getting beat. You might have to watch someone in your family suffer through persecution. Don't think it's not coming. I think we are so full of ourselves. If we think Jesus is going to snatch us out of this world, when there's people all over this planet right now that die every day, there's people that would give their right arm to be able to come and sit in a fellowship like this and have fellowship with us. Don't ever take it for granted. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning that we have the freedom, the luxury, Lord, to come before you and to just share together and be with each other. Father, I pray that you'd flood our hearts with light this morning. Lord, as we walk away from here, that you would help each one of us to gird the loins of our mind up. Lord, that's the battleground for me, the mind. That's where everything comes in, Lord. That's where everything starts. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to filter that out, find ways to walk away from the wrong thoughts. Help me, Lord, and help us to be quick to repent and quick to embrace you. Lord, I pray that this week that you would help each one of us to learn to be more attentive to you, more attentive to your heart. Holy Spirit, I know that you are in the still, quiet moments. If you need to nudge us, you need to kick us, please do. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. I pray for each of us here as we go from this place that, Lord, we can walk away embracing something from you this morning. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.